turn to John 15. We've been, again, we're going to do a little, as I mentioned in Sunday school, since we haven't had a formal service of this type since, I looked it up, December 3rd. We've had other things going in weather. We're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to get into some new material. But in John 15, we have an extended metaphor, and in this extended metaphor, the Father is the farmer or the husbandman that takes care of the vine. The vine is Christ, and the branches are members of the church. Now remember, this is the night before Christ died, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later. But I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and as we read this, I want you to notice a couple things, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. One of the things I want you to notice as we read three things, I want you to, when you see the word abide, we spent a lot of time on this, it has to do with being at ease. It's a repetitive, habitual thing. And I want you to notice there's degrees of bearing fruit, which means there's degrees of maturing. And then I want you to notice that the branches have a dependency upon the vine and the Father or the husbandman. Okay, we'll just read it straight through. Try not to make too many comments. Then we'll look to the Lord in communication. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, this is Christ speaking, and my Father is the husbandman, or the farmer that prunes. Every branch that in me that bears not fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are ceremonially clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, be at ease in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it is at ease in the vine, no more can ye except you are at ease in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that is at ease in me and I at ease in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man is not at ease in me, he is cast forth as, not exactly the same, not identity, but similar to a branch and is withered, and gathered them, and cast them into fire, and they are burnt. Now verse 7 is where we're going today. And if you should be at ease in me, and the results of my utterances are at ease in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall come to be unto you. That's a promise. That's a 100% promise, and we'll be looking into that. First, we'll look to the Father in communication. We do this to frame our minds because there's the religion of peace. They wash their hands before they touch the Quran. We need to wash our minds and get our minds clear before we look at at true word and at truth. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We realize that if we represent it correctly, then we are presenting the word from God, your word, and it is truth. It is not darkness, it is light. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, as we look at this verse, I want to set the context. This is the night before Christ died. He's starting new theology. Let me say that very, very clearly. The things that Jesus says in the upper room, starting with the 34th verse of the 13th chapter up through the 17th chapter, you will not find in practice in the Old Testament. You will find some prophecy that refers to it, but it wasn't being practiced. He starts a new thing. Now think of that. Turn to 2 John. What I'm trying to show you, and I'm going to show you from Scripture again, is that at the very end of his ministry, Jesus begins something. Now, most people, when they come to 1 John and John, the Gospel of John, they see the word beginning and everybody thinks Genesis 1:1. No, Genesis 1:1 should read in a beginning. John 1:1 should read in a beginning. They're different beginnings, I should mention. Now, over in 2 John, there's no article. It should be a beginning. And I'm going to tell you that this is talking about a beginning that is in John 13. And I'll prove it from these two verses. I'm in 2 John, the 5th verse, whatever chapter you want. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote you a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from a beginning, that you love one another. Well, that's John 13:34. That's when Judas had left the upper room and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another." Now, it was new back then. 60 years later, John says, this isn't new anymore. But he says, when that commandment was given, was a beginning. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, began a new ministry, began what we know as the New Testament, as the church. In summary, verse 6, and this is love, that we order our lifestyle as measured by Christ's commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from a beginning. That's John 13:34. Ye should order your lifestyle in it. You see, when we go back to John 13:34 and we say, Jesus gives us a new commandment that we love one another, we're not saying that this is something that we need to put up on the wall as the 11th commandment. We're saying this is a beginning, this is a completely new concept. It is a beginning. That means if I go to the Old Testament, I hate to say this, but let's be very clear. If I go to the Old Testament, I will not find the new commandment. In fact, if I go to the Old Testament, I won't find the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, because Jesus changes what love is in this commandment. So remember that. A beginning in terms of New Testament truth begins at John 13:34. I just documented it by John in 2 John. Now back in the 15th chapter of John, he's going to be giving some New Testament truth. The promise that you will see in the 7th verse is not in the Old Testament. And I'm going to prove that to you. But first, let's read the verse again, and let's prove to you that this is not in the Old Testament. Verse 7, if you should, this is a subjunctive, it's conditional. If you should be at ease in me, and the results of my utterances at ease in you. Now, he's talking about what he uttered in the upper room, primarily, not completely, but primarily, not exclusively is the word I was looking for, but primarily the new commandment. If my utterances are at ease in you, you shall, this is not possibly, and this is not like one of the two of the parables, this is not 30%, this is not 60%, this is not 100%, this is 100%. You shall ask what you desirously will, and it shall come to be unto you. Now, I made that kind of seemingly flamboyant statement that you won't find this in the Old Testament. So let's prove it to you. Go back. Let's go over to the 16th chapter of the book of John. So let's get at what we've got so far. In John, the 13th chapter, Jesus changes what love means. Now, what I'm going to show you is in the 16th chapter, Jesus is going to ask to change what asking the Father means. So, if he changed what love means, do you find that kind of love in the Old Testament? No. Not, you don't find it in men, because it wasn't a divine enabling. If he changes what asking means, then that means that's not in the Old Testament as well. We're in the 16th chapter of John, and we want to look at the 23rd verse. Before we look there, I want to tell you there's two words for ask in this passage. One means to ask as an equal. And what Jesus is going to say is, you, I'm going to put it in modern, you guys, you're just ordinary people, you never ask me as an equal. You never could ask as an equal. But in the future, you will be able to ask as a subordinate. Now watch these terms. I'm in John, the 16th chapter, and the 23rd verse. They're two different words. In that day, what does that mean? What is that day? Well, keep your finger here and go back to the 14th chapter. We'll prove to you what day that is. John, the 14th chapter, the 20th verse. John, the 14th chapter and the 20th verse. And that day you shall know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, what's that day? Go back to the 16th verse. Oh, in Sunday school, we are describing many times and referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Son. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father to earth, which means He wasn't there in residency before Pentecost. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon people. In the Old Testament, He came upon people. He didn't indwell them. In the Old Testament, He came upon people, but He wasn't resident. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to send Him. So this is part of a beginning. Verse 16. And I will ask as an equal. We can't do this. I'm telling you right now, we cannot use this word. I will ask as an equal the Father, and He, the Father, shall give you another comforter. Who's that? Look at verse 26. But the comforter which is the Holy Spirit. Back to verse 16. I will give you another of the same sort of comforter that you may abide, that He may abide with you into the age. Down in verse 20, that day is the day the comforter comes. Over in the 16th chapter and the 23rd verse, and in that day is referring when the Holy Spirit comes to be resident on earth. We, in terms of stereotyping, you know, stereotyping can be correct if you take one little term that describes a whole bunch of stuff. We stereotype that as the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent to earth by both the Father and the Son. John, the 16th chapter and the 23rd verse. And in that day, the day the Holy Spirit is sent, you shall ask as an equal me nothing. Can a Christian ask Christ as an equal? No. Here's your verse. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall at that day when the Holy Spirit comes, ask as a subordinate the Father in my name. Let's stop there. This is Jesus' teaching. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, I'm sure this is red letter. No, actually, it's all inspired. Jesus is telling you how we are to address our communication. And He's not saying we address it to you. I'm telling you, I have been in fundamental churches where people get the persons of the Godhead mixed up. Now, I've used this example many times, but I want you to hear it again. If I go up to Dan and I say, how are you doing, John? Dan's not going to like that. If I go over to Jeff, I say, how are you doing, David? He's not going to like what we used to call. I had broken up many a fight in school because somebody got called out of their name. He's Dan. He's Jeff. He's the Father, not the Son. Got it? We ask of the Father. So let's get that one straight first. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Verse 24. Ask and you shall receive. And your back to verse 23. Whatsoever you shall ask as a subordinate, the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Now we're going to see another verse that seems to get our persons mixed up, but we'll put them together. We'll come back to this verse and put them together. But that day, when a Christian can ask the Father something, He'll give it to you. Now, I was joking to myself. You may not believe it, but I like my own jokes. I was joking to myself, if I could monetize this sermon, what I would do is say, I'd get a fancy number like 7 or 13 would probably be good. 13 steps to always have your prayers answered. And then I could get a nice, loquacious, unsaved person to write it, and we could make some money. That's why I didn't give you a list, because we're going to go through the conditions, but all these conditions describe one thing: dependence upon the Father and a relationship to the Father and the Son. All the conditions that we're going to see to be, have your asking communication always answered have to do with a family relationship, and they're not steps. So I can't, that was a joke. 13 steps to get all your prayer. That was a joke. It's really one relationship to the Father and the Son with many different descriptions of that singular relationship, okay? So that's why I can't write that book. That's why I'm going to be poor and not have that money. But I'm telling you, if you're unsaved here today and you want to make some money, we're getting sidetracked here. Now, down in verse 26, we have that day again in the 16th chapter of John. In that day, you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will request of the Father for you. So here, he doesn't say it, but he's referring to his high priestly ministry. And let's just do that real quick. Let's go over to Hebrews, and then we'll put it all in perspective. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And here you can see the two persons and keeping them separate. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. We're not going to get everything out of this, but we're looking at the 16th verse of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let us therefore come or approach boldly. The word boldly has to do with boldly of speech, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And what it's referring to here is that, back in this passage, is that we have access to the throne on which God the Father sits. That's who Jesus tells us to address in our asking. We have approach to that through Jesus Christ, the high priest. Now, I failed to mention something I should mention. When we talk about asking, this is another part you couldn't put in the book and still sell it. We're actually talking about one aspect of seven different or eight different communications to God. And primarily, probably one of the smaller ones. If I'm understanding the New Testament, our primary communication in God should be worship and praise. And when we praise God, that's telling God who He is in light of some benefit we have. That's called a spiritual sacrifice. Those two forms of communication should be our primary communication. But if we do ask, when we do, it should be 100% if we line up with Scripture. Let's do that. I said that. If we line up with Scripture, it will be 100%. That's what the promise is that we have from God. Now, this promise from God has, let's go to the 14th chapter. I'm going to show you many places where we have this same promise. It's not just in the 7th verse of the 15th chapter. We have it several different other places. 14th chapter of John and the 13th verse. John 14:13. And whatsoever you ask as a subordinate in my name. Now, twice we've come across it, so let's make a note of it. And I'm going to be very clear here, although we're not going to develop it because we have previously. When we, at the end of the prayer, say, in Christ's name I pray, amen, that's not in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, or Christ's name, means as in the character and quality of Christ. Let me prove that to you. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Here's one of the requirements, all of which are necessary to have this asking prayer answered 100%. I know we're in the 13th chapter of John, but now we're in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. This is the boldness of speech we have facing Him, that if we ask anything as measured by Christ's desires, will, He, God the Father, hears us. We're going to come back to this verse. Now let's go back to the 14th chapter. When it says that we ask in Christ's name, when He says it, what He's saying is that your desires will, remember it says, in the 15th chapter, in the 7th verse, it talks about your desires will become to be unto you. But over in 1 John 5, it says that it has to line up with God the Son's desires will. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you an example. We're not going to go there. In Scripture, Christ in the realm of His humanity was impeccable. It means He couldn't sin. Yet, in the realm of His humanity, He had desires. And in the garden, He comes to a point where He has to be completely obedient to the Father. And the Father brings Himself in the realm of His humanity and His human consciousness in line with the Father's will. And you know what He says? Not my will be done, but thine. What He's saying is that He brought His human desire in line with the Father's desire. In the Christian's asking communication to the Father, one of the things that's going on is that we are bringing our human desire. What are you talking about? Keep your finger in the 14th chapter. Go to the 15th chapter and look at verse 7. What? Right in the middle. And you ask what you desire. Then in your thinking or physically turn to the 5th chapter of the book of 1 John. We're putting them all together. And we're looking at the last part of verse 14. According to His desires will. So what we have here is if in the Christian life I am living and abiding in Christ and Christ in me, I am bringing my human desirous will in line with God the Son's desirous will. And when that happens, I am asking in His name. I am asking in His character and quality. Well, what does that mean? That means when I ask in the character and quality of Richard Schaefer, it ain't going to happen, okay? I have to bring my will in line with His will. Got it? Isn't that what the verses are saying? Okay, 14th chapter of John, 13th verse. Now this seems to be a contradiction, but we're going to show you it isn't. 14th chapter of John, 13th verse. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, okay, I ask the Father and the Son does it. But you just read me some other verses that the Father does it, which is true. Well, both. Turn over to the 16th chapter. Both are true. Because both persons have a role in this asking. Over in the 16th chapter, we've already read it today. And we look at verse 26. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will. Now you have the word pray. It should be request of the Father. So the picture here is that as a Christian, when this beginning began at Pentecost, we can ask if our desires will is lined up with God the Son's desires will. We ask the Father, and the Son turns around and advocates for us. That's His high priestly ministry. Now, the very fact I can even ask has to do with my ministry. Every Christian, this is where denominations have gone awry. Should women be ordained? They call it something else. You know, where they get down on the floor and jump around, become priests. And my answer is yes. Every woman, every man, every Christian is a priest. You know what priest means? It means having access to God. But the high priest in this dispensation is Jesus Christ himself. So the picture here is that if I, and that's what John 15 is talking about. It has to do with bearing fruit. If I'm bearing fruit in my life and I look out at the body of Christ, we're going to get to a specific example in just a minute. And I look out the body of Christ and I have a request that is beneficial to the body of Christ. And my will lines up with God the Son's will. It's going to happen. And in fact, the word is stronger than that. It will come to be. It'll come to be. Now, obviously, I can't just go asking, Lord, Powerball is up to 500 million. I don't think that's his will. I don't see a lot of faith in winning the lottery. Lord, this is so untrue of me, you don't know. Lord, I want to live to be a... No, I don't. It has to do with what God the Son wills and what is beneficial for the body. We're going to show you a specific example from Scripture. Now, I guess you might have figured out by now, it's mostly not physical. Now, physical things can impact spiritual, but this kind of asking is going to be primarily in the realm of spiritual benefits. Turn over to the 15th chapter of John. Oh, we already did that in the 15th chapter of John and the 7th verse. So let me give you the list. We got John 14, 13, and 14 that says that you can ask and it's always going to happen. We got John 15, 7 that says you can ask and it's going to always happen. In the 16th chapter of John, we wanted to make one more emphasis and then we'll go to 1 John. In the 23rd verse of the 16th chapter of John, he says, 24th verse of the 16th chapter of John, Jesus says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name." Now, I'm going to get a little brutal here, but be careful with what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. That means I can't go to the Psalms and figure out how to ask. Because it says nobody has asked in my name this way before. In the Old Testament, the protocol, the normal protocol, unless you were king or something, was that you went to the high priest and the high priest advocated for you. In the New Testament, that is completely out. Now, as a believer priest, we can ask directly to the Father and the high priest, Christ himself. Makes that request made known. We've shown you that. So what we're saying is, now this cuts across a whole lot of tradition, and I realize that. But communication to God, both the means and the content, changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I'm just talking about asking. I'm going to. We could show you in some of the other realms that it also. Changes. Now, I failed to mention one other thing that you need for background. When I use the word prayer, it can be in the New Testament, it's used two different ways. It's used as general communication. I could show you numerous places where it's used. Let's see, I think I can get one right off Philippians. I think it's on the right-hand side of the page here, where it means general communication. Yeah, go to Philippians 1:9. I want to be very careful here. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray that your agape love may abound. Now, obviously, he's asking for something here. So he's talking about general communication. But let me show you that same word, prosukamai, over in 1 Timothy. The second chapter, and it means worship here. Now, let me give you a clue of how to do this. When you see this word, prosukamai, I'm kind of off the subject, but it's beneficial. If it's by itself, and it can mean general communication to God. We call that prayer. When it's in a list, it means worship. Because you wouldn't say pray, pray, and pray. Well, you might, but Scripture wouldn't, okay? 1 Timothy, the second chapter, first verse. I exhort you, therefore, firstly, adverbial, of all supplications. That's something unknown. Now, prayer and intercession. So prayer here can't mean general communication. It has to mean worship. Got it? So when it's in a list like that, it means worship. Over in 1 Thessalonians, there's other times too where he says, pray without ceasing. What he's saying is a Christian should always be worshiping without signing off. The primary I'm doing this because I want to put asking in its place. The primary communication to God should be worshiping. And that shouldn't be too hard. I'm going to give you a personal experience. Barbara will tell you, every now and then the front door will open. Barbara, look at that sunset outside. Oh, I thought your arm was broke. No, look at the sunset. The other day I woke up, and I usually get up before dawn this time of year, and I looked up, and from Mount Hood, clear over to Banks was a sunset. Took some pictures, but you can't do it. Then I looked around. I've never seen it completely this way before. It was a 360-degree sunset. Sunrise, rather. Sunrise. And no matter where I looked, I could see pink, dark azures, fluffy white clouds. Now, if you can't look at something like that and realize the power of God, you know He knew that when He created light. You know He knew. In fact, God the Son is the one that governs the physics of that light as it bends and shows off different colors. Did you know that? I got verses for that. And if I can't look at a sunset, a sunrise, that is 360 degrees and wonder at the magnificent God that I have, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. Well, you might say there's something wrong with me anyway, but I'm just telling you, it's this worship should be in our minds at all times. And Barbara, look at the sunset. She has to get up and go look at the sunset. You know, I got a verse for this. I know I'm off subject. There's a verse that says even an unsaved person can look at creation and figure out there's a creator. And in fact, if they don't, there's something wrong with them, and they're going to get a little warmer through eternity by not figuring that out. So, I'm putting this asking in its place. Asking is only one element of eight different communications to God, or seven, depending on how you count it. And it's not our primary one. But when we do ask, and if we ask the way Scripture says, it's 100%. Let's go to 1 John. Let's do two more verses on that, and then I'm going to give you two more verses of the promise, and then I'm going to give you an example from Scripture. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 22nd verse. Here's another place you find the same promise. Here you'll see it linked to the new commandment. Let's put it this way. After you read this verse, you better be practicing the new commandment or you can't ask. 1 John 3:22, and what you should ask, we receive from Him, this is God the Father, because we are keeping His commandments, that would be Christ's commandments. Remember, He explains the commandment in commandments, and are crafting these things that are pleasing in His sight. Then I've already shown you over in the 14th verse of the 5th chapter, you have that same promise. So here we find, you know, if you found it once in Scripture, that would be good. But I have shown you five places in Scripture that says if we ask as a subordinate in Christ's name, it'll always happen. Well, Rich, I need an example. Well, I'm not going to tell you an example that's not from Scripture. I'm going to give you one from Scripture. Turn to James. Now here we have a negative example of people who are not asking correctly. James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter. I'm giving you an example from Scripture of what these people should have been asking for. James, the 4th chapter, and we want to read from the first verse. From whence come campaigns and battles among you? Come they not here? Even your lust, that be the flesh, that skirmish in your members. You lust and you have not. You murder and you have zeal to have and cannot obtain. You campaign, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask. This word amiss has to do with out of character. Now, what character are we supposed to ask with? The character of Jesus Christ. So I can go out here and I can ask for something that might be legitimate. But if I don't ask in the character and quality of Christ, I'm not going to get it. Now, let me give you a clue for this section. That means I have to have my family relationship correct before I ask. You know, a lot of people are getting things mixed up. Well, I'm going to go get filled. Well, you got a sin in your life. Get the sin straight first. Well, I'm going to go ask God. Get the sin straight first. That's over in John 15:3, that you have to be ceremonially clean to be abiding in Christ. You ask and you receive not, verse 3, 4 chapter of James, because you ask lacking in character, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, it's a selfish asking. Now, I'm going to show you what they should have been asking for, and it would have been fulfilled 100%. First of all, they should have had their family relationship with God the Father correct. That's John 1:9. Now, secondly, in this passage, you see that they lack discernment as to what their enemies are. In verse 4, you have the world system. In verse 2, you have the flesh. Now, down in verse 7, you have the devil. So, obviously, they're not real discerning about who their spiritual enemies are. And in fact, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. They're taking the advice of their enemies. Let me say that another way. The world system in the fourth verse is called a hostile enemy of the Christian. It's said the other way. If you constitute yourself a friend of the world system, you constitute yourself a hostile enemy of God. So we could turn that around and say that the world system is a hostile spiritual enemy. Did you know these people were listening to the wisdom of the world? They weren't discerning their enemies. Look back at the third chapter in the 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out good conduct and his works and meekness from wisdom. But since you have bitter, that would be from Satan, zeal, that would be from the flesh, and strife from the selfish affliction, appetites from the flesh in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom of these two enemies descendeth not from above. So where were they getting their wisdom from? They were getting their wisdom from their spiritual enemies. You know that mankind has its own wisdom? Oh, did you know the world system has its own wisdom? Did you know the age has its own wisdom? That would be the last place to go get wisdom. But that's where they were getting wisdom. And then, this is very interesting, verse 15, he actually refers in a roundabout way to the three enemies that they're getting in wisdom from. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but on earth, and is sensual, which would soulish, having to do with the flesh, and is demon-like. So he's saying it's the world. He's in a roundabout way saying it, but we have it in the next chapter. He's saying the world, the flesh, and the devil are the three places you're getting your wisdom. Seems like a setup for failure, which it was in the fourth chapter. Now let's go back to the first chapter and see where they should have gotten their wisdom and how they could have got their wisdom and how they could have been asking in character. First chapter of the book of James. Second verse. My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into diverse temptations. Well, obviously they hadn't just fallen. Obviously, let's be very careful with our language. They not only had fallen into temptations, they had succumbed to them. So James is saying, back before you actually sinned, let's go back before you actually sinned and tell you what you should have done prior to that, while it was still in the area of temptation. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying to see what is pure from your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect to and complete, lacking nothing. Now watch. If any of you lack wisdom, what did they need wisdom for? They needed wisdom to not take the wisdom of man or the flesh. They needed wisdom to discern that that was from the world system and not from God. They needed wisdom to discern that that was from Satan and not from God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is applying facts in the correct situation. They had the facts that that was Satan. They had the facts that that was the world. They had the facts that that was the flesh. But they didn't apply it. So James is saying, this is very crucial to the book of James. You people need, and I'm sure it was pejorative, you people need to ask for wisdom, not from the flesh, not from the world, not from Satan, but from God. And what the wisdom they needed? They needed the discernment as to what enemies are attacking. They needed the discernment as to what philosophy to rely upon. And it's not the three enemies. Let's read it again. Verse 5, this is a promise. This is what they would been failing to do. If you lack wisdom. Now, where's the wisdom here in this context? The wisdom is during temptation to discern which enemy is attacking. How do you have wisdom if you don't have knowledge? They have to have had previous knowledge about the enemies. You know what? We get up here all the time. This is the world. This is the flesh. This is the devil. I can give you those facts from Scripture. But you have to take that knowledge and you have to discern that's what's attacking at that point. You don't know what enemy it is? Here's a promise for you. Ask. Hey, can you ask if you're out of fellowship with the Father? No. Can you ask if you're refusing to live a Christian life? No. Can you ask if you're disregarding the new commandment? No. If you have those all lined up, that's the order. That's the condition. That's why we wouldn't do a list. It's one condition with many descriptions. It's abiding in Christ, at ease in Christ, and Christ at ease in you. He's comfortable there because he knows that that's you want to please him. And when you want to please him, you come to a situation that things are overwhelming you, all kinds of temptations. That's, doesn't he say diverse? That's what it means. And you don't know where it's coming from. Let's do it another way. You don't know the way out. You have a promise here. I have a promise here. Ask of him. What does it say? If you lack wisdom in temptation, ask from God that giveth to all, not men, to all liberally or purely, unabradeth not, and it shall be given to him. This is a promise. This is an example of asking communication that is 100% answered. Now, I didn't cover it, but we alluded to it. Over in 1 John 5:14, it says that if we ask in the proper manner, God the Father hears us. What does that mean? It means if we don't ask properly, he ain't going to hear us. So let me ask you this. Let's see if you've got wisdom. Can an unsaved person, according to Scripture, pray? They think they are, but are they communicating to God? No. Can a carnal Christian, other than confession, communicate to God? No. Can a Christian willfully disregarding New Testament truth? Remember he said, my words abide in you? Can a Christian willfully, now I know there's ignorance and stuff like that, listen to my words, willfully disregarding New Testament truth, ask God and communicate to God? No. Well, they think they are, but he doesn't hear them. This is a promise. Now, I'm giving you a specific one from Scripture. If you are faced with diverse, and diverse means it's not coming from one place. You know what? Sometimes when we're being tempted by one enemy, we talk about one enemy here, but I'm telling you, there are times all three of them gang up. Which one is it? What's the way out? What should I do now? What Scripture applies here? Well, I know a whole bunch of Scripture. Which one goes here? Well, I ask for wisdom. I ask for wisdom. And the Holy Spirit may give you wisdom. No, mine says it'll be given to you. It'll be given. So these people that James is writing to, Lord knows we've all been there, were being attacked by the enemies. Some had succumbed to the world, some had succumbed to the other two enemies. And James says, if you want to figure out which enemy it is, because you're not sure, ask for wisdom. And if you have the knowledge, God will draw up that knowledge and place it. If you want to know the way out, God will show you the way out. That's what I got a verse for that too. Let's end with that verse, because it's a downer just thinking about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a promise too, one of my favorite ones. When I'm in fellowship with the Father, this is my favorite verse. When I'm carnal, I don't like it because it's too much culpability here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But the God is faithful. That means he didn't sometimes do this. He always does it. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you have the ability. So there are gradations and degrees of temptation. But will, together with the temptation, also make, change this in your Bible, the specific way out that you may be able. Now watch, I'm going to change it. This isn't there. Make it go away. Does your Bible say that? No, it says bear under it. It doesn't say temptation's going away. It says we bear under it. So when we get through the life, try this week. You don't know what's going on, but you know there's a verse in Scripture that applies to the situation you're in. But you know you got a lot of verses running around in your head. God, I need wisdom to know the verse or the concept that's in Scripture to apply to this situation. And if you're rightly related to the Father at that moment, it'll happen. It'll happen. That's Scripture. So asking, we've shown you one specific instance from Scripture, one application of this. I would purport to you, because it has to do with the new commandment. We read that over in the third chapter of 1 John. I believe it was the 11th verse, 22nd verse of 1 John. That since it has to do with the new commandment, it's going to this asking is going to have to do with building up the body. And your or my role in that function. There goes the lottery. There goes monetizing this doctrine, but that's Scripture. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate these folk. We do appreciate the fact that we can look at your word. And we do appreciate your promises. And we know that you will fulfill them 100% when we do our part when we have human responsibility to your divine enabling, and we'll be giving you the thanks.